Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're listening to Wyndham Community Chapel's service of January 17th, 2021. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening in from your homes today. Well, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. We, along with thousands upon thousands of other churches, will be highlighting God's truth that every life has purpose, that we are image bearers of God, and we are to be advocates of those preborn children who cannot stand up for themselves. It is a day to remember and pray for Branches Pregnancy Resource Center, who are our ministry partners on the front line of this advocacy. We want to lift up Liz Burns and Margie Donaldson and the many volunteers who every day are helping people keep and raise healthy children. Well, as we spend time together in the presence of God and in His Word, I pray that this service will be a blessing to you. And as we open up God's Word, as I do every Sunday in anticipation of preaching to you, I pray that you will open your hearts to what God has for you today. Spending time in the presence of God and with His fellow believers on our faith journey is one of the greatest blessings that we have in Christ. For we are made to worship our great God who has made us, who has saved us, and is worthy of our praise. And so I again invite those who are able to come and join us for public worship, gathered worship together on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock to please do so. Your presence is missed, and we would love to have you come and join us. For those who are unable to do that, we miss you, and we pray for you often. Well, today, Psalm chapter 9 calls us into worship. There the psalmist writes, "I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for meeting with us today as we gather in your name and with your people. It is our sole desire to bring you glory this morning through our worship. So as we sing songs of praise to you and speak to you in prayer, be pleased with our outward expressions that mirror our inner resolve. As we open our hearts to receive your word, be exalted in our obedient responses. Today, in your presence, we are reminded that your promises are true and your love for us is never ending. Your faithfulness doesn't waver and your mercy is new to us again today. So in obedience to your word, we gather together in worship of you with our brothers and sisters. Not out of obligation, but out of love. For in truth, there is no other place we would rather be. We invite you to inhabit the praise of your people and receive glory from our time together. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a few reminders to us as today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, I would encourage you to consider giving a special gift to the Branches Pregnancy Resource Center here in Brattleboro, our ministry partner, as they are on the front lines of protecting the unborn and teaching and training moms and dads in their parenting. We are also in the midst of a couple weeks into our study on discipleship in an instant society. We're using the Psalms of Ascent, which is Psalms 120 through 134. As our text for this sermon series, and it's my desire and hope that all of these messages will give you encouragement in times of transition, provide courage to you and support and inner direction in your faith journey to God. Also be reminded that Ladies Bible Study is meeting on Tuesday mornings at 9:30, and Men's Bible Study is meeting on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, and both of those are here at our church building. Well, today we want to go before the Lord, and specifically we want to remember Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are Creator of all and the Giver of life. You have created mankind in your image and reflect your glory to the world. And we praise you for the work that your hands have done. On this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we mourn that many of your precious sons and daughters have lost their lives too soon. We grieve their absence today and every day. We are a people and a nation that has sinned against you in so many ways. Restore us to right relationship with you by our repentance and your forgiveness that is ours through Christ Jesus. Open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, and our hands as we seek to serve you and glorify you through our love for one another. Continue to transform us into new creations that we might be your hands and feet in our world, serving others like Jesus came to serve, loving others like we are to love ourselves. Jesus, you made a way for us where there seemed to be no way. Help us to be champions of life. Strengthen us and equip us to do your work in our communities, in our nation, and in our world. May we stand for what you have taught us, and may we give you glory in all that we do. We pray for Liz Burns, who leads Branches in its mission of sharing the love of Christ with men and women facing pregnancy and relationship decisions. Give her wisdom to lead well and strength for the task. We pray for Margie Donaldson, who guides the volunteers in this ministry, as she leads and prepares people to help others to choose abundant life for themselves and their children. Help her to lead from the strength that you provide. Lord, we want to continue to pray for those in our congregation who are in need of your healing touch. We continue to pray for Joe Conroy in his fight against cancer. Continue to give him strength to withstand the radiation treatments. Give him peace and contentment in the process. We pray for his complete healing. We lift up Megan Brunk as she prepares to give birth, ease her discomfort, and provide for a safe birth. In all our lives, Father, be glorified, whether it be during times of difficulty and need or in times of prosperity and victory. We love you and praise you on this day and every day, Lord. Thank you for the gift of life. Help us to protect and preserve it in every way we can. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you to go ahead and take that and open it up to Psalm 122. Today's sermon is entitled, Corporate Worship, Break Time or Work? Public worship is as natural as breathing for a disciple of Jesus Christ. For worship is as old as humanity. It has its roots in the necessity of the human soul to express to our Creator by word and action its love and gratitude to the author of life and to the giver of all that's good. Even with decreasing church attendance, even during COVID-19, Sunday morning worship services are still the most common of all activities for Americans on Sunday morning. True worship is giving to God the glory, praise, honor, and thanks due Him, both for who He is and what He has done. According to R.A. Torrey, worship is the adoring contemplation of God. For it is in corporate worship that God most fully communicates His presence with us. But you know, there are some people who have a slightly different understanding of worship. They have the Eutychist syndrome about corporate worship. Seems that the first church of Troas invited the great missionary pastor evangelist Paul as a guest preacher one Sunday morning. And after the singing and prayer came the message. Paul, never known for his brevity, was exceptionally long-winded on that day. Eutychus, seated on the windowsill because all the pews were full, finally gave in to the heat and of the overcrowded room, combined with the length of the sermon and the lack of fresh air, he fell asleep. Well, you might remember the tragic results from Acts chapter 20. Eutychus fell out of the second floor window and died as a result of his injuries. Some have observed that Eutychus was the first, although not the last, person to die of boredom in a church worship service. When thinking about worship in today's church, Francis Chan wrote, "We live in a culture today where we are used to evaluating and giving our opinion on everything. Whether it's the pizza we ate, our Uber driver, the movie we saw, or our friend's picture on social media, everything is set up for us to be able to critique and compare. So when the church, rather than marveling at the incredible mystery that we are part of God's body, we critique the leadership, the music, the programs, and anything else we can think of. We point out the flaws in our pastor's sermon with the same conviction we critique a movie star's acting on our favorite team's recent loss." Well, certainly this is one of the struggles of worship in an instant society. But remember, worship is not a spectator sport. Each of us worship to an audience of one, God Himself. Therefore, it is possible to attend a Sunday morning worship service at Wyndham Community Chapel and not worship. For it is what you do while in the service that determines if it is true worship. If you come wondering what you will get out of the service, you are in danger of not worshiping God. If, however, you come and offer to God the praise of your lips, your heart of thanksgiving, and your will eager to obey His word, you are on the right path to worship Almighty God. For true worship focuses on the worth of the Father, the merit of the Son, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at those a little closer. The worth of the Father. Well, it is dependent upon our true knowledge of God. It is preoccupation with God. For God is to be adored for His person or His attributes and His work or His activities. Some of God's attributes that'll get you going on who he is, is His holiness, His knowledge, His wisdom, His power, His omnipresence, His eternity, His infinity, His righteousness, His faithfulness and His grace, His mercy, His loving kindness, His love, His justice, and His truth. Psalm 29 verse 2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." Psalm 86 verse 9, "All the nations You have made will come and worship before You, O Lord. They will bring glory to Your name." In Psalm 95 verse 6, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." But then we are to adore God for His work, for His answered prayer, for the fact that He forgives sinners, that He grants guidance, that He heals, that He protects, that He enlightens, that He provides, that He loves unconditionally, that He gives wisdom to us. Psalm 86 verse 10 says, "For You are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." Psalm 96 verse 9, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth." In Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." But then we are also to worship the merit of the Son. Our worship must be related to the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Through him we have access to the Father. Only those who have placed their trust in Christ for salvation can truly worship him. For John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In New Testament times, they progressed from worshiping Jesus as Creator to Jesus as their Savior. Find that in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Today, much of our praise will be directed to Jesus Christ for his love that has led him to die on the cross, for the joy of forgiveness and our adoption into God's forever family. But then our worship must also be by the Spirit. It is the Spirit by whom we worship. Philippians chapter 3 verse 3 says, For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. The Spirit inspires our prayers. Romans 8 verse 26, In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. But the Spirit also enlightens our understanding of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Well, not only does true worship include expressing the worth of the Father, and focus on the merits of the Son, and recognize the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it also involves our spirit. In John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. For true worship is a matter of the inner spirit. With our minds, we understand God's character. With our wills, we determine to serve him. And with our emotions, we express our love and devotion to him. In order to truly worship God, we cannot have the perspective on public worship services like the guy whose wife kept bugging him to get up and get ready for church on Sunday morning. He just didn't feel like it, and so he ignored her as long as he could before she finally came into the bedroom and demanded he get up. What's wrong with you? Why don't you want to go to church? She asked. He said, people are not very friendly, and they stay in their own little groups and only talk to their friends. Nobody likes me there. His wife said, that's not true. It's not everybody. Some people like you. Besides, that's not a good enough reason to not go to church. Well, realizing he wasn't winning the argument, he went on the offensive to try and gain the upper hand. He said, give me one good reason why I should go to church. She said, Well, it's Sunday, and we've always gone to church together as a family. That's not a good enough reason, he declared. The wife paused for a moment and finally said, "How about this one, then? You're the pastor." Without a proper understanding of true worship, worship that pleases God, we will not realize the truth of Psalm 122. Let me read that for us. The psalmist declares, "I rejoice with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, 'Peace be within you.' For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your prosperity." Although public worship is as natural as breathing for a disciple of Jesus, what takes place on Sunday mornings in most churches is not true worship, but a religious activity that Christians do. Psalm 122 says that public worship does not satisfy our hunger for God. It only whets our appetite. The psalmist then gives three truths about worship that lead him to this conclusion. Truth number one, worship gives us a framework for life. And the key word here is unity. Worship gives us a workable structure for life. It represents all that is solid, unmovable, and unshakable in a world full of change and instability. For the Hebrews, the place of worship was Jerusalem. All the worship feasts were there. It was the center of worship to God in the Jewish culture. There they encountered the great foundational truths of God, that God created you, that God redeemed you, that God provides for you. In Jerusalem, they heard the history-shaping truth that God forgives sins and makes it possible for them to live without guilt and with purpose. In Jerusalem, all the distinctives of different tribes, different thinking, different customs, different economic status, and different homeland were all merged into one whole. The writer of this psalm uses the architecture of the city of Jerusalem as a metaphor of what worship is all about, namely, at unity with itself. All the pieces of masonry fit compactly. All the building stones fit harmoniously. There were no loose stones, no leftover pieces, and no awkward gaps in the walls or towers. It was a well-built, compactly built, and skillfully built city. What is the psalmist saying? Well, just this. The differences that we bring to this building each Sunday pale in comparison to the inner unity of what God wants to build through the act of public worship. Each week we enter the place compactly built to get a working definition for life, to remember the way God created us, in the ways in which he leads us. This allows us to know where we stand. Well, the second great truth is that worship nurtures our need to be in relationship with God. Look in verse 4 there. The key word is obedience. We worship because it is a command of God to us. Now, the natural response to a God who has made us, who redeems us, and provides for us, is to worship him. However, when we don't feel like it or want to, God has commanded us to. To do otherwise is to be disobedient, It is called sin. The psalmist says, I don't care whether you feel like it or not. The command of God is to give thanks to the name of the Lord. You see, the Bible wastes very little time on the way that we feel. To us, our feelings are reality. To God, and therefore in reality, we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. When we obey the command of God to praise Him and worship, our deep, essential need to be in relationship with God is nurtured. Well, then the third great truth here is that worship centers us on the decisions of God. It's found in verses 5 through 9. And there are three key words here: pray, peace, and security. The vehicle for decisions or judgments of God to be passed along to His people is public worship. Each time we worship, our minds are informed, our memories refreshed, and we are familiarized with what God says, what He has decided, and the way He is working out our salvation. The psalmist uses the word judgment in verse 5 to describe the decisive word of God whereby He straightens things out and puts things right. It is not a word about things, however, it is a word of action. It puts love in motion. It applies mercy. It brings justice and it restores goodness. It is in worship that our attention is centered upon such words of God. When we worship together each week, the psalmist says it makes a radical difference not only on Sunday, but also the rest of the week. The three words that he used to describe how worship makes a difference is to pray or to ask. This word is a transition from church back into the world. It is not the ordinary word associated with prayer in a formal worship. Rather, it is the word used in everyday Hebrew to ask. This is the informal asking as we go about our business in everyday life. It is the word used to ask for a second helping of food or for directions when we're lost. For you see, worship does not satisfy our hunger for God. It only whets our appetite. Our need for God is not met when we engage in worship. It deepens. We long for more, which translates into the days other than Sunday when we meet for public worship. Well, the second word in worship that makes a difference is peace. And this is the word shalom. It indicates wholeness and completeness. It is the work of God that, when complete, releases streams of living water in us and pulsates with eternal life. Every time that Jesus healed, forgave, or called someone, we have a demonstration of shalom. Then the last word to describe how worship makes a difference is the word security. This word's root meaning is leisure, the relaxed stance of one who knows that everything is all right because God is over us, God is with us, and God is for us in Jesus Christ. It is the demeanor of a person who knows that every moment of our existence is at the disposal of God and is lived under the mercy of God. Worship causes people of faith to desire a deeper and fuller relationship with their God. This desire will transcend the Sunday morning public worship service and extend to daily living. It will cause people of faith to ask for the spiritual wholeness of the city they reside and worship in. It will motivate you to seek personal peace in Christ and with Christ. It will compel you to rest securely in the sovereignty and the mercy of Almighty God. In a fast-paced world that leaves little time for quiet contemplation, in this society that demands instant results, can you afford to worship? In a hostile world that despises the disciple of Jesus Christ, can you find peace and security to center your life? In a time when the return of Jesus Christ for his church edges ever closer, can you afford to take the time from aggressive ministry in God's kingdom and worship? Psalm 122 emphatically states yes. It is in corporate worship that we find a framework for our lives as pilgrims on this faith journey to God. It is in corporate worship that our need to be in relationship with God is nurtured. And it is in public worship that we center our lives upon the decisions of God as found in His Word. In his book, Good Morning, Mary Sunshine, Chicago Tribune columnist Bob Green chronicles his infant daughter's first year of life. When little Amanda began crawling, he writes this: "This is something I'm having trouble getting used to. I will be in bed reading a book or watching TV. And I will look down at the foot of the bed and there will be Amanda's head staring back at me. Apparently, I've become one of the objects that fascinates her. It's so strange. After months of having to go to her, now she is choosing to come to me. I don't know quite how to react. All I can figure out is that she likes the idea of coming in and looking at me. She doesn't expect anything in return. I'll return her gaze, and in a few minutes, she'll decide she wants to be back in the living room, and off she'll crawl again. Listen, the simple pleasure of looking at the one who you love is what we enjoy each time we worship God and bask in His presence." How is your appetite for God this morning? Worship is the work of a disciple, not break time. May God grant you a disciple's heart which longs to worship Him. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to be a people who hunger and thirst after You. And may that desire increase with each passing day and with each time we gather together in worship of You. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close this podcast this morning, we're going to do so with a benediction from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you have a great week in the Lord. May God bless and keep you. Amen.